We're turning in the Word of God tonight to the book of the Psalms again, Psalm 26 this time, and it's going to be verse 6 and also verse 7. And we'll read for proper context verse 5 as well, Psalm 26, I have hated the congregation of evildoers and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. For those who were here earlier on in the week, namely on Monday, and then again last night on Thursday, you will know that we're taking a bit of a scan through the scriptures and highlighting some of the circles that appear in the Word of God. We are on the trail of the term compass, because compass simply means circle, and we thought of a category of circles at the beginning of the week, and they were the circles of our difficulties. The first one, the circle of our foes. The psalmist in Psalm 17 and 9 says, for the wicked oppress me from my deadly enemies who compass me about. Not only are we circled around by foes in life, but also the circle of our own foulness is often a problem. And that's indicated in Psalm 49 and 5 when David talks about the iniquity of my heels shall compass me about. Bit like a hoop around the heels, we're tripped up by it, and sin does that, and of course does even more. The circle of our frailties was another one we considered under the realm of difficulties, and that's over in Hebrews, and the chapter 5, 1 and 2. The high priest there, it is said of him, and we identify with him in this, that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. We moved on to a second variety of circles as related to our life. That was last night, and that was the circle of our delights. So we're coming out of the negatives into the positives here when we're considering delights. The circle of the perception of God was one that should thrill our hearts. In Psalm 139, verse 3, David cries, thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. No matter where we are, how dejected, depressed we may feel, the circle of the knowledge of God, we have not gone beyond its bounds. Then also we thought about the circle of the provision from God, Psalm 5 and 12, for thou, O Lord, wilt bless the righteous, with favour wilt thou compass him as with a shield. And another circle that we thought about under the terms of what would delight our hearts, the circle of the preservation by God. Psalm 32, the verse 7, thou art my hiding place, thou shalt preserve me from trouble, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Tonight we're coming to another category into which these circles in God's word fit. We've thought of the circles of difficulties, of delights, and we're moving now to the circles of our duties. The first one up, we find in the Bible reading already tonight, Psalm 26, verse 6 and verse 7, where David says, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Very evident there that David is bringing us into the realm of worship. So we're talking about the circle of worship. Notice the order, how he approaches praising God. The first thing that he says is this, I will wash mine hands in innocency, so will I compass thine altar, O Lord. So we're in the territory of Psalm 15 as well, Psalm 24 as well as Psalm 26, where before we do anything for God, we come to the water of cleansing. We are cleansed by the word, and then we go on with our worship for the Lord. Now, the very concept here of compassing an altar, going round, circling an altar, it brings a number of thoughts to mind. We have the thought, surely, of continuous worship here, as David is going in a circle around God's altar. There is this continuous worship flagged up, and we must always be in the spirit of praise. because as even Jeremiah pointed out, and Jeremiah is really down on his uppers here, and things have gone as poorly as they ever could have gone for him, and in the middle of the charred ruins of Jerusalem, there he is, but what do we hear from him? There's a geyser of praise that is arising from his heart, and he is saying, "Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." He is worshipping God, even as men would conceive of his circumstances when he is defeated. Everything has gone wrong. He still finds ground to praise. And of course, so should we. So the thought of continuous worship circling the altar of God is here in view, as there is the thought of observant worship. He's not going round the altar blindfolded here. What he's doing is, he's not missing any angle of view. He's not missing any vantage point as he goes round this altar. And he sees there, well, that's a picture of all the perfections of God. We are worshipping God and we are going around in a circle. It's always a good thing. Whenever we begin to think of God, to go back to the old anchor points in, for example, the Catechism or the Westminster Confession of Faith, God is a spirit, infinite, unchangeable, etc., etc., right through all of his perfections and his attributes, we look at those and we are seeing God from every angle going around his person, and we are thinking, I'm overcome with amazement here. I am but a creature of the dust, and he is the creator and the redeemer of God's elect, and what a wonderful God he is. No matter how I view him, no matter where I pitch in my understanding of him through the word, I must confess that God is tremendous, and I am totally dependent upon him. So there's continuous worship here, observant worship as well. And of course there is, I believe here, the picture of enthusiastic worship. You can't go round in this circle around the altar, around the person of God, picking up all of these details and this data about him, finding more and more descriptive terms by which he's coming across in revelation to our hearts. You can't do that without becoming enthusiastic, and your worship will have a keen edge and it'll begin to be full of extravagant praise. Isn't that how we wish to worship God? They should be the features of our worship. And so we have here the circle of worship. Another circle coming into the same category here, the overarching category of our duty. We're not only to worship God, but there is to be a circle of witness. And we read about that in Matthew 23 in the verse 15. It's a rather incongruous, ill-fitting setting here, because our Lord is addressing those who he then goes on to describe as hypocrites. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye," and here's the term we're looking for, "ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." They were witnessing. They were trying to get other people involved at the level they were at, or at least maybe an inferior level, so that they, as scribes and Pharisees, would still be able to lord it over them. But they were wanting people to be influenced by them. And so they go out and they are compassing sea and land to make somebody else a proselyte, a follower of them. And they are expending much energy here. We have it as well with the Russellites coming through on all the JW theology that is not from Scripture, but is entirely anti-biblical. We've got it with the Mormons. We've got it with so many cults, and they're going about. And we were thinking in the report earlier that Peter gave about some of the former young people and how they got to a stage in their lives where they felt, there's no hope. There's no answer that I can find here. There's no one who cares for me. And over the edge and into the chasm they go, and what a sorry sight. And it's a terrible thing to reflect upon, that this is reality, this has happened. And I was thinking there, I wonder, in the intervening period, how many JWs knocked their door? How many Mormons came across them? Did we do anything? Did we try to intervene? I'm not saying that we knew their circumstances, but we knew they once came here. And have we tried to keep contact and maintain relations and woo them back in by the Savior's grace and his love? There's a mission field right on our door, and we ought to be occupying our position within the circle of witness. Notice what these people did when they were making people proselytes. When he is made, here's the after effect of their effort, when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. The word that we have, the revelation of God, his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, his great salvation, all contained within the Bible that we have here, that we're giving out to children as well that come into the Reformation room. We have the best message on the planet. The only liberating message, the gospel of the grace of God, the just shall live by faith alone. Put your trust in Christ, turn from your sin, and you can live a life that is fulfilling. We're equipping people for heaven, not making them twofold more the child of hell. Doesn't that mean that we should be upping our level of witness? So we have the circle of witness, the circle of worship. There's another circle indicated by Joshua, the chapter 6 and verse 3, and that's the circle of warfare. We're told there, ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once, thus shalt thou do 6 days. Rather odd instructions, I think, to be given to the soldiery back then under the command of Joshua, as they're going up to that great city of Jericho. Here's what God says. These instructions were not just coming through Joshua. They were originating in God himself. Here's what he told them. Ye shall compass the city. Very unusual. Why do that? I'm sure those Israelites must have thought, there's a better way than this. Why can't we just go for a full-on assault and cause the walls to tumble under the weight of our armory? No, God says, this is the way you do it. And he it is who commissions us to go out against sin and against Satan and contend against them in all of their shapes and all of their sizes, to wage a holy war against them. A lot of people imagine John Bunyan maybe only wrote one book, the one that's so famous to us, The Pilgrim's Progress, but he wrote other treatises as well, and included among them would have been The Holy War. And of course, he's logging into the thoughts that were printed there in the epistle to the Ephesians that Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 6 about warring a good warfare for Jesus Christ. Here's the elements of the armor, and so equipped in the armor of God and bathed in prayer, out you go. And you stand, and having done all, you continue to stand, and you fight in this circle of warfare. The hymn writer said, we never need be vanquished. We never need give in. The waging war with Satan encompassed round by sin, temptations will beset us, allurements oft to seal, but in the name of Jesus, we shall, we must prevail. Of course, we have a duty. Just like David coming to the altar, wash before I approach in worship. So in contending against the flesh and the devil and sin around us, we are to mortify. Colossians 3 verse 5 and 6 tells us, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And a whole list of those sins is then made available for our attention there. And it's, we're told, for which things sake cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. So let's compass our sins and set up a battlement against them. Besiege them, attack them, assail them relentlessly. And then we can go out and battle to save others from their iniquities and the devil's traps set for them. The circle of warfare and witness and worship. And finally, there's a circle I'd want to draw your attention to, and that's the circle of walk. Deuteronomy 2 and verse 3, ye have compassed this mountain long enough. Turn you northward. In the Christian life, nothing ever stays the same. Nothing should stay the same. We can't be hanging around some milestone by the way, you know, like embracing a road sign there that gives you 20 miles to a certain destination. And, you know, a year goes on and we're still clinging to the same road sign. We haven't moved on. We need to be making progress in the life of faith. Don't be trying to stand still. You'll only slide back if you make that attempt. But like those concentric circles that spread out over the surface of a pond when a stone is lobbed into the centre of it, let's press forward to greater, bigger, better things for God. And we're encouraged, as we always are, by the example of our Lord and Master, articulated, recorded for us in Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. In fact, this word compass pops up there as well. In verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us, and here's the progress, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, endurance, the race that is set before us. And we're never going to do this just by cranking up our own system and racing under our own resources. The key to success is underlined in verse 2 of Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he was in a race, he was in a struggle, he was engaged in warfare, he went through this regular walk for the joy set before him. He didn't stop at an earlier signpost. He went all the way to Calvary. And by his grace and by his strength from Calvary, he will lead us all the way home to glory. Pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. And if you keep Jesus in your eye, that will break the temptation to stop by the side of the way, to wander off into bypath meadow, the circle of walk. May it be ever increasing. So these are the final set of circles that we have, the circle of our duties. We have a duty to worship and to witness and to engage in warfare and to keep walking to the glory of God.